To continue in this series, counting the cost and understanding that the liberties that we live under, the freedom that we live under, has of course been granted by God. And I think it was initially granted by God because He wanted to make sure that we were completely dependent upon God. And we saw our freedoms as a gift. Unfortunately, today, now, it seems like a lot of Christians feel like freedom and the rights that we have, the civil rights that we have under the protection of the Constitution, are more entitlements. And because of that, we are in jeopardy of losing some of them in the coming years. And so I think it's just a matter of time before we start seeing our freedom stripped away and we start seeing the necessity for God's people to stay strong in a different way than ever before and to be able to walk circumspectly and faithful in our generation like Noah did. And so I want to continue this series tonight in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, if you'll follow along as I read. And I want to preach a message I've entitled, Ready to be Used. The Bible says in verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you tonight and we're so grateful that we can come boldly into your throne of grace, that we may obtain such grace and mercy to help in a time of need. And God, there are a variety of needs tonight. Lord, I think of the physical needs of people in our church who are sick and still recovering, Lord, from a variety of things, who need your comfort tonight. They need your strength. Those caring for them need your grace and understanding and compassion. And Lord, I think of Miss Franny as she's had surgery, her knee being replaced. And Lord, she's still in a whole lot of pain. Will you please help her and minister to her? Will you please comfort her? Would you please heal her leg? And God, that you would give grace both to her and to David tonight. I just pray that you would lift them up. I pray for Silda and Anthony also, God, that you would restore unto them, Lord, such strength as they have expended it today. And I pray for encouragement. I pray for healing, God, for Silda. I pray that you'd heal her entirely. And Lord, we certainly want to give you the glory and honor for all of it. And Lord, we even want to give you the glory and honor in the grace and in the time it takes. We want to say thank you for being faithful. Thank you for using difficulties in our life to bring us to our knees. Lord, as the Bible declares, you would take us at times and shake us by the neck. And certainly, God, in the last 8 months, there have been a variety of times where you have done so and you've gotten our attention. I pray tonight is one of those times where you have our full attention. And I pray that, God, that you would use this midweek service, this Bible study, for these that are listening, for these that are watching, for these that are here, as a stopover, as a refreshment counter, and that you would bless them. I pray for the needs of our church, that you would meet them. I ask that you would encourage every church member. I pray that you'd bless every marriage and that you would help every parent. I pray that you'd watch over every child, God, their angels watching over them. And God, I pray that you'd minister. I pray that you'd bless our services on Wednesday, on Sunday, and every time we open the Word of God, that it would be received with a ready heart. And God, for those that may be listening or even coming at times that need to be saved, we pray that you would work in them. I think of Chris and Natasha tonight that still need to be saved. I just pray, Lord, as I wait for their email or their text or their phone call, I pray for your working in their heart, that you would continue to do so. I know that you want them to be saved. And I pray that you would draw them to yourself. I pray, God, for our country. Lord, we are so richly blessed in this country. You have saw fit to be so gracious over this land for so many years. And Lord, you have given us so many freedoms. For all of that, we're thankful. We're thankful for the people that framed our country. We're thankful for the people who died to deliver us from tyranny, to deliver us into the hands of a God who wants the separation from church and state, because there should be no law preventing or hindering the worship of your people. And so we pray tonight that you would help us during this time, that we would see the signs of these latter days, that we would hearken, Lord, to the word of God, and we would remain faithful. God, that we would not lose hope, but rather we would look for that hope that comes with the grace of God that shall appear. I pray, God, that you'd instill in us endurance as a good soldier. God, that we would endure hardness. At the same time, God, I pray that you'd put down the wickedness. I pray that you would bring justice to the lawless. And I pray that you would uphold truth and righteousness. And God, for all those that are in authority, God, I pray for your mercy. I pray that you would turn their hearts in such a way that your people, your people, would be able to have a voice and would still be able to reach people with the gospel of Christ. Help us to be passionate about the gospel. Help us to be passionate about righteousness. And Lord, I pray in all of it that you'd be glorified. I pray even tonight that you'd help me to get out of your way, that you would use me as a vessel. Lord, as we talk about that tonight, I pray that you would help me to convey exactly your truth and only your truth. And I pray, Father, for the Holy Spirit to have liberty in all of us. And Lord, we thank you for this church. We thank you for what you've allowed us to do. And Lord, even what you will allow us to do, guide us going forward, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, living in the last days certainly can be discouraging for anyone who's not careful to keep their heart with all diligence. And you understand that. Whatever comes into your eye, whatever comes into your ear, whatever you meditate on long enough is going to bend or detour your disposition. And so it can be very discouraging living in the last days. Now, I want you to think about this. Paul, in preparing a young preacher and his young church for the persecution that was on the horizon, included this portion of scripture about the importance of being useful for God. Now, I say it that way because most Christians' perspective of the last days is a time to close and lock all the windows and make sure that you bolt all the doors and curl up with a nice cup of coffee in front of a fire as the world tears itself apart. We think that in the last days, our Christian duty is to simply occupy whatever we have now until the Lord Jesus comes. And yet, God's desire is completely different from that. God's desire for every Christian is to engage in the fight of faith until the end of the last days. God doesn't excuse our Christian responsibility because of political unrest or social unrest or economic upheaval. God says, look, all these things that I've been trying to tell you in these last 29 books of the Bible all bring to a great conclusion. That is my coming. But until that day, I want you to be engaged in fighting the good fight of faith. God is not content with believers then sitting on the sideline. His heart is to use all of us as vessels unto honor. Now, when the Lord refers to his children as vessels, the word there means a hollow vessel for containing something in respect to being used. Right? That's the word vessel. And you can notice that in verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. So God sees us as a vessel that he has put into us the Holy Spirit of God, and he has poured into us the truth, the light of the Word of God. Now, in that, as an instrument, God says, I want you to see yourself for what you are. A vessel is something to be used, not something just to sit on a shelf. But in either case, you have to be ready for use. Meet for the master's use is the phrase here. Now, this term vessel is something that is normal. This is not something that God invented in 1 Timothy. Certainly in Acts chapter 9, when Paul got saved, the Lord said unto Ananias, go thy way, speaking of Paul, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So God says, look, this is the first time, by the way, the word vessel is used in context of what God's doing with the church. And he says, look, I've chosen Paul. He's my vessel. I'm putting into him something that I want him to use. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul said, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So now it's talking about the frailty and really the tendency of our vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So God not only sees us as vessels, but he sees us as needy vessels, something that in order to be used, we need what's inside of us to be used. God says, I want you to see that this is not you, but me. I simply want you to give yourself to me. I want you to prepare yourself to be ready so that I can take you and I can use you. You're just the container. I just want the vessel. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 5, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. God says, look, your own vessel, you need to learn how to harness it. You need to learn how to govern it. You need to learn how to, like Paul said, to bring it under subjection so that you can be used of God. Again, in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So this matter of being a vessel, a glass, a bowl, a dish, whatever, something that holds something with the intent to be used, is something that God says, I want you to get used to that mindset, because you're not your own. I've bought you with a great price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Over and over, we talk about surrender and consecration and sanctification all the time. But I think what we need to do is see ourselves not as this, you know, this champion of Christianity or this great, you know, individual with tremendous talents, or I've got so much intelligence, or I've got so much physical ability, or whatever. We need to see ourselves just as an empty bowl. That God would say, that's what I want. I want something empty. I want something clean. I want something presented. Because at my given time, I have put in you that which everyone else needs, and I want you to be ready to be used. I want you to be my instrument. I want you to be my instrument of righteousness, as he says in Romans chapter 4. So it's exceedingly important that every Christian see themselves not only as a vessel, but as a vessel to be used. When God saved us, he cleaned us up. Aren't you thankful for that? He cleaned us up. He washed us thoroughly. He sanctified us. He put the Holy Spirit into us, and he gave us the light of truth. Now, he alone makes us worthy to be used, but it is up to us to make ourselves ready to be used and to present ourselves for his use at any time. God, through the power of the Holy Spirit of God and the blood of Jesus Christ, cleansed us, regenerated us. We were born again into the family of God. And now it's our job to make sure that we are still remaining empty, still remaining clean, and still being ready to be used. So God prepares us, and then we have to present ourselves to the Lord. So I want to talk about this matter of being ready to be used. And I hope that no matter what you see on TV, no matter what you're reading online, no matter what you're hearing on the radio, that you will see yourself as an instrument, a vessel of God, put into this time for such a time as this. And God can use any vessel. And by the way, you may say, well, you don't know my past. You don't know how broken I am. God majors in broken vessels. He uses broken things. And as long as we remain clean and useful and ready to be used, I know this. God will find a Samaritan woman to reach all of the men in the city. God will find a Noah to save his family. God will use a Samson. God can use all kinds of people, but he just wants us to be presentable and ready to be used. So I want to talk about this matter of being ready to be used. There are three consequential details then to making sure that we are ready for use. The first one is simple, and it's here as it says in verse 22, flee, also useful us. We have to flee all that defiles us. Now I think it's interesting to me, And as an adult now, and certainly when I was a teenager, I would have never guessed this, but it's interesting to me that he says flee, but then what he says to flee, flee also youthful lust. Now the word here for flee means to remove hastily from danger. That's what it means. Now when you hear the term youthful lusts, now I want you to think about that. The Bible says flee youthful lusts. I want to see if you can give me some answers. What, when you think of fleeing youthful lusts, if God says these are the things I want you to flee, what comes to your mind? What comes to your mind? Who wants to go first? If God says flee youthful lusts, what's something that comes to mind?
Partying.
Okay. Frivolous living, partying, all the pleasure. Okay. What else? It's not a trick question. Yeah. Okay. Independence. Freedom. Right? Okay. What else? There's no wrong answer, really. Flee youthful lusts. Well, this is awesome. I've never given a pop quiz like that before. All right. I'll help you. And both of you, by the way, are totally right. And everything along that line. Some of you are probably like, well, I could say like two or three things, but I don't want to say it because I don't know. I'll help you. For over 20 years of ministry, I've heard parents make exceptions for their teens' desires to do things or to hang around certain people. It's one thing to say flee youthful lusts to a young person. And we could say, no, that's not the way our family's going to go. We're not going to have parties like that. We're not going to let you run with teenagers that just don't have no supervision or authority. They're just independent and do all that kind of stuff, all right? But he's not saying it to teens. He's saying it to adults. He's writing this letter to a preacher who's going to turn around and make sure that the people who are listening to him know what's required to be a vessel unto honor. So, youthful lusts. Let's just think about this. Youthful lusts could include several things. The desire to have and possess is very normal, is it not? And so as a teenager, it starts with something like, whatever. You get a bike, and then you get a permit. Then you want to get a car. Then you want to get a job. Then you want to get a girlfriend. Then you want to get this. You want to get that. You want to get a house. And the desire to possess is huge. And it's built into our DNA. We want to have things. But did you know, as normal as it is to have a desire to possess, it can lead to a sinful lust for people and possessions? According to the Bible, we can become very covetous, very easy. Desire to possess, just a desire for the flesh. Intimacy is also normal. Attraction is normal. And it leads to marriage and then intimacy. But taken as a lust can result in catastrophe. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Listen, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without a body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have God? Ye are not your own. God talks about this matter of desire for the flesh. What about the desire for acceptance? Think about youthful lusts in your teen years. What do teens want? Well, youth want friends. And teens want to fit in. They don't want to be the oddball. They want to blend in with everybody around them. They want approval of all of their peers. They want recognition. But a sinful lust for these things can lead to compromising principle or a commitment to God. You see, the word lust doesn't equal sin. But lust, when it's conceived, always brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, always brings forth death. And so God says, look, I just want you to flee youthful lusts. And by the way, he's telling this to adults. He's not talking to teenagers, though it's relevant. He's talking to adults, the desire for acceptance. Warren Wiersbe said this, not all unity is good and not all division is bad. But that is a great statement. You can have all unity in a youth group that's going the wrong direction. And yet you can have division within a church that is right as long as it's based on sin and righteousness. The fact of the matter is that there's something to be said about this fleeing youthful lust. How about a desire to achieve, or how about the desire to act and to act now? Teenagers have all kinds of bursting energy with idealism, and they want to see things done now. They don't want to wait. They don't want to wait for anything. Well, there's a time and a season and a place for everything. How about the desire to be original? The desire to be creative. Teens want to, youth want to have the new and fresh idea, the better thought and the better way for doing things. The problem with that is if it's not couched in the Holy Spirit, this can lead to a critical and very argumentative spirit. Well, I don't care if that's the way that you've always done that, Mom. That's just the way I want to do it. And not the action or the creativity is bad, but the way it's presented is. You see, it's amazing what God cares about. It's amazing how He just goes right to the source, right to the very heart of things. Flee, youthful, immature, impatient, I want, my own way, lusts. This is what I want. I don't care what God's will is. I don't care what God's mandate is. I don't care what my wife, I don't care what my husband, I don't care what my parents say. This is what I want. God says, you know, I can't use somebody like that. In fact, I won't use somebody like that because I thought about this earlier. I wish sometimes we could take a space ride up outside of the atmosphere and orbit Earth. Because we would see how insignificant we really are. And at the same time, I think you'd get a glimpse of how awesomely humongous God is. Because from there, you can see nothing. But from beyond there, God sees everything, including the thoughts and intents of your heart. That's how big God is. I don't know about you, but I understand it that that's the God that said, flee youthful lust. He knows every one of our false motives, our pretenses. And here's the great part about it. He loves us anyways. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul writes almost the same sentiment again in the prior letter, but godliness and contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful, notice, lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Verse 11, but thou, O man of God, here it is again, flee these things. Flee the love of money. Flee the covetousness. Flee the fact that you're trying to gain something for your own self. You see, there are times when running away is a mark of cowardice. You need to remember that. In fact, in Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 11, he said, should such a man as I flee? And he was like, no, I'm not going to be a coward. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Courage is doing that which is right in the face of danger. But there are other times when fleeing is a mark of wisdom and means of victory. When I can hastily remove myself from a disposition that's going to lead me into sin, which is not going to allow me to be useful for God. God says, look, I just want you to get these things down. Flee all that defiles. If you really want to be used of God, and really, I hope that you're praying that way. God, please use me. Please use me. I want to be used. Well, when you pray that prayer, you should default to this. Am I usable right now? Have I removed myself physically and spiritually from the things that defile? Because I'm supposed to flee all that defiles. But there's more to it than just saying, no, I'm going to separate myself from all this. Secondly, it requires that I follow all that delights God. So it's not just fleeing, it's also following. Look at verse 22. Flee also youthful lust, but follow. But follow righteousness and faith and charity and peace with them that call on the Lord. I love the statement, out of a pure heart. Absolutely, there is an aspect of the Christian life that involves separation from the world system which defiles all of us. But separation without positive growth becomes isolation. I can say, no, I'm just going to separate from all this and I'm going to become a hermit. And I'm going to just keep the world all out of me. Well, we got to understand that we've got to cultivate graces of God, of the Spirit of God in our lives, or else we will be known only for what we oppose rather than what we propose. God says there's a balance here in sanctification that I want you to understand. Righteousness is personal integrity. I want you to pursue that. I want you to pursue a clean conscience that's void of offense between God and man. I want you to pursue that. It's practical righteousness. Godliness is completely understood. So it's not a matter of, okay, I want to make sure that my lusts are all under control and I want to separate from everything that defiles, but also I want to pursue practical godliness. I want that to show forth in my life. Faith here is understood as faithfulness or our dependability upon God. Really, our ability for God. And that's what he wants you to pursue. He goes on. He talks about the love here. Love is God's love in us and through us. Patience is the endurance in adversity. And meekness is that gentle control of the will and power. Now, can you say before God tonight, that's what you've been pursuing? Because I'll tell you, for years, being a part of the Independent Baptist movement, we've done a good job of saying no to a lot of things and not yes enough to a lot of good things. All the things that he says you're supposed to pursue. We have no problems being angry at that which defiles, but we do have problems with being excited about that which we should delight in. The things that God delights in. Now think about this. Does God delight in righteousness? Absolutely he does. Does he delight in that which makes an individual vessel godly or godlike? Absolutely. Does God delight in faith? Does God delight in faithfulness? Yes. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Does God delight in his love in us? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God. Does he delight in the fact that instead of being out of control, that through meekness and gentleness of the Holy Spirit of God, I don't have to lose control, but I can ever be in his control? Does God delight when adversity comes that his grace is shown sufficient? Absolutely. And there's a huge difference between adversity and persecution. Now, you see then that it's one thing to say, I'm going to flee from all the world's pleasures. I'm going to separate from all who live ungodly. And you could isolate yourself from every evil known to man and still not please God, because you're not adding anything virtuous of God's grace in your life. Now, let me ask you. What are you pursuing currently? Because there's things here that he says completely that we need to flee from, and others we need to pursue. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness and godliness, faith and love and patience and meekness in 1 Timothy 6. Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. 3 John 11, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. The Bible is the lamp unto our feet, the light unto our path to show us what we're supposed to pursue. And God says, look, I want to use you, but in order to use you, I've got to have you flee some things, remove yourself hastily from that which is dangerous to your soul, and I need you to pursue some things. I need you to seek after these. So the Holy Spirit needs a vessel to be poured into, to fill up, and then to be poured out of. And without a clean vessel, one that is in pursuit of all that pleases God, he cannot work. I then, in order to be ready to be used, have to present myself in such a fashion that God says, now I can use that individual, because God already knows there's other people that need what we have inside of us. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Above that, it tells you what the fruit of giving into the Spirit is. That's the pursuit. Now, we understand to flee that which defiles. We understand to follow after that delights God. Anything that makes him happy, we should pursue. The third thing here is very subtle, and we skip over it every single time, and we never miss it. We never hit it. We have missed it every single time, and I'm the first one to realize this, okay? And that's back in verse 22, and I want to read it slower. I want to see if you can find it yourself. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Did you see it? It says we're supposed to follow. And then after peace, there's two words. It says with and them. With them. What's the third requirement? Fellowship with the devout. If I'm going to be usable, I cannot and will not be usable without the them. Now, I don't know about you. As I read my Bible and I read, if I read too long and I don't get who they're talking about, I always have to stop and go back. And I always go, man, I should have been paying more attention, but I don't know who they're talking about. So if they say they, I always like to know who they are. You know they. Well, they say, bah. They say this is going to happen in America. They say, and you always say, well, who are they? And sometimes that happens to me in the Bible. I look at Scripture, and today was one of those times. I was reading about the resurrection and all the Gospels, and as I was reading about the resurrection, it got to the point in John where it said they, and then it went to another they and another they, and I was like, I don't know who the they are. I can't figure it out. And I stopped short before God said who they were. And then when I figured out who they were, I circled them and I drew a line back and I just put this huge spider web graphic in my Bible back to who they were so that next time I know who they will be. And I'll know what the story is and it'll become more personal. Okay? The same thing is true here about them. Who are the them? Who are they as them? Here God tells us what we're supposed to do in order to be ready for use, but also with whom we are supposed to do it all together with. With them. With them who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. You know what that tells me? That tells me people who have fled youthful lusts. And people who are also following in pursuit after righteousness. And after godliness. And after charity. And after holiness. And after faith. And after meekness. Those are the people that I'm supposed to be doing it all with them. Knowing that we are not of this world, then our journey through this world requires fellowship. It requires communion with others who are like-minded. And then notice the phrase again at the end of the verse, out of a pure heart. Now, let's just confess. There's lots of things that we've done in our life, whether it's in church or even at home, that have not been purely done. We didn't do it out of a pure heart. We did it out of a grudge. We did it because we were guilty. We did it because we felt bad. Or we did it just because we did it. But we didn't want to do it. We didn't like to do it. We didn't pursue to do it. God says, no, what I want is, I want you to do it out of a pure heart. And here's the reason why. The reason why I not only want you to flee, not only why I want you to follow, the reason why I want you to fellowship is so that you will remain useful. Not that you'll, because you know, here's what I fully believe. A lot of people get prepared for church and they think upon it. They're excited about it. They come, they prepare themselves, and then they get here thinking that that's the major goal. That's not the major goal. The major goal is not just getting here. The major goal is being in fellowship with a pure heart and provoking one another so that when we leave here that we become useful. I don't become useful just because I made it to church. I become useful if I've survived church. If I've come and in spite of everything that may be going on, that I'm actually maintaining that meekness that he said to pursue. Fellowship. The fellowship of God's people then has long been seen as the encouragement that we all need. It's long been seen as the support that we all want. And it's been seen as the family that we require to become that vessel of honor. Remember, that's meat for the master's use. That's prepared. Did you know what that means? That means that anybody who has that mind, when we come in contact with them, it makes us more prepared. It encourages us. It shows us maybe areas where we need to be better at. it shows us that we've really not really crucified our flesh with its affections and lusts, that we're really not fleeing. All of that is designed right here in this passage with them, with the them that are calling on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, it's interesting, all that God puts in the New Testament church, and I don't think it would be right to look back and say, well, why doesn't he say it in the Old Testament? Because that's not the church age. There's a much more powerful response in the book of Acts than there ever was in the book of Exodus. And the Holy Spirit of God poured out on the people of God require the fellowship of God to gain more momentum and more power. How is it that 3,000 people could be saved after Peter finally got over himself and got off of the fishing bank and got into fishing for men? It's because they were all in one accord. They were all together, 120 people on their knees praying and waiting for the promise. And it came just as God said that it would. And it happened again and again and again. And if you want to look for that common thread in Acts, which made it such a powerful place to be at Jerusalem or at the church in Jerusalem, it was that they had all things in common and that they were together. Romans 14, 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith we may edify one another. Hebrews 10 and verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's them. The Bible goes on to say in Hebrews 6, 12, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Philippians chapter 3, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Over and over, God says, look, we're meeting together so you can find a mark that's going to help you to become more of a vessel that I can use. With them. Now, I think fleeing and I think following probably is somewhat normal, especially the fleeing part. But the devil can lie to us very easy. He can get us convinced that we don't need to flee that. We need to flee some things, but not that thing. And we can follow some people, but you know, you got to be careful, and we can get finicky about it. But those two things would probably be agreed on. But you know, the one thing that I think the church today is struggling with, the church at large, is the fellowship. The fellowship. Several months ago, when we started having services outside, it was very evident to me that people forgot how to be around other people. Christians have forgotten the need and the power of fellowship. And if we're not careful, we'll be okay with that. We'll be okay with that. I'm totally okay. You know, as the body of Christ, I shouldn't be okay without being with the body. I really shouldn't be. I should be fighting to get back with the body. Why? Because I'm part of the body. It should be first and foremost that faith would conquer all fear, because God's not given us the spirit of fear. Why? Because as the church, if we're going to be vessels unto honor, if we're going to be prepared and meet for the Master's use, we cannot do that alone. I could say it this way. If you back all this out and go through the backward channels, you'd say this. Well, let me ask you a question. As someone that's not around other Christians, what are you fleeing from? What's in your life that you should be fleeing from? And there's probably something there. What's in your life that you're pursuing? Are you pursuing any of these things, or all of these things? And the answer will be somewhere along the line, no. Why? Because there's something powerful about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ together. One of the main privileges is accountability. If I'm not there, someone's going to notice. That's good. If your arm fell off in the middle of the night, in the morning, you didn't notice, I'd think something was wrong with you. If you couldn't find you woke up and you say, man, I can't feel my hand, I can't feel my thumb. You say, man, there's something wrong. We're all members one of another, according to the Bible. And so this matter of fellowshipping with those that are devout, those that call on God out of a pure heart, is monumental when it comes for ready to be used. I'll give you a Bible illustration. In Acts chapter 13, The Bible says there were many that were teaching in Antioch and had included a lot of these other men, but Paul and Silas. And the Holy Spirit said unto them, separate unto me Paul and Silas, or Paul and Barnabas, unto the work whereunto I have called them. So the two of them were in fellowship with the rest of them. And God says, now I have a special work for them to do. Why? Because they were ready. They were ready to be used by God. And man, am I so glad they were used. Robert Murray McShane, an old preacher, once spoke to a young student. And he said, I know you will apply yourself to your studies, in this case specifically German. How diligently the cavalry officer keeps his saber clean and sharp. Every stain he rubs off with the greatest care. Remember, you are God's sword, his instrument. I trust a chosen vessel unto him to bear his name. And great measure, according to the purity and perfection of the instrument, will be the success. It is not great talents God blesses so much as likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. And as he writes and as he speaks to this young man, he saw that he was going to be more diligent in one area than in the most important area. He wanted to have a handle on this specific area of his life. And Robert Murray McShane, in his wisdom, said, listen, instead of applying yourself to your studies, why don't you make yourself a vessel, an instrument that can be used of God? Make sure that you're balanced in that area. If we'll flee, if we'll follow, if we'll fellowship, God says you'll be ready to fight the good fight of faith. That's the fourth F. I fought the good fight of faith. Why? Because Paul did what he preached to Timothy. And then all I have to do is present myself. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You see, the way I look at it is this. I woke up this morning a vessel, and God wanted to use me. And as God looks at me and as I commune with him, I see in my heart what's not usable. And according to the scripture, I'm supposed to flee from that. I also see in the Word of God what I'm supposed to be following after. Those things I'm supposed to pursue. As I commune with God, I go after the pursuit. The obtaining of those things is completely rests on my willingness to be diligent and yielded to him. As I present myself to the Lord, then he requires that I fellowship and I am with them that are doing the same thing. And then together, we sit in a beautiful cabinet or on this huge table waiting for our master to say, I think I'll take this one. I think I'll take this one and I'll take them to work today and I'll put a word in their mouth and I'll put a disposition in their heart and I'll let them send a note. I'll let them comfort that broken heart and I'll use them for my glory and honor. The question is, will we be usable? I must be ready to be used because God is always ready to use us. Let's just take that challenge tonight. Let's say, God, for the next 3 days before Sunday, will you please use me? And I want to make sure that I'm usable and ready for your use. Let's pray tonight. Father, we're at times amazed that you would use people like us. Lord, the Bible tells us how awful our hearts are. We're liars. We're deceitful. We're wicked above all things. Lord, the atrocities that rest in the human nature of our DNA are awful. And yet you died for us even when we were enemies of God. In your great love, by your amazing grace, you died for our sins and you cleansed us and saved us by faith. Lord, I don't know that we'll ever truly understand that. It seems so out of place that the just would die for the unjust, that the sinless would die for the sinner. And yet you did that for us. And Lord, now you're asking and waiting for us to be usable instruments in your hand. I pray that every Christian would be a useful vessel. I pray that we as a church would be useful vessels unto honor, meet for the Master's use. Lord, not everyone's going to be a gold one. Not everyone will be a silver one. Some will be of wood, some even of earth. But we can all be ready to be used. We may not be able to preach and speak to kings and princes. We may even have to preach and speak to prisoners. But Lord, wherever you want us to go, I pray that we would present ourselves faithful to go. Help us, would you please, Lord? Help us to be ready to be used. And we ask that you would use us. Use us to tell someone about Jesus Christ and the hope that lies within us. Use us to tell someone about the providence of our God, that you are always on time and your grace is always sufficient. Use us, Lord, to help someone understand that forgiveness is for everyone and your mercy is everlasting. And Lord, we pray that we would please you in all those things. We sure love you, and we thank you for loving us. I thank you for the Bible study. I thank you, Lord, for coming days. And Lord, we're so grateful for all that you've blessed us with, all that you've given to us through Christ. We pray that you would help, Lord, our hearts to remain humble and thankful for all that you've allowed us to be a part of. We pray that you dismiss us now with your grace and with your peace and your mercy. We pray that you'd watch over our homes and families tonight. Deliver us from evil, I pray, by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you for being here tonight. You are dismissed.